Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my friend and co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know, God designed women and our roles so uniquely, and in our day, many of us struggle to understand what that is. So we started Naomi's Table last summer as a project to help women sort of recapture that true meaning of biblical womanhood. So here we are. What does it mean to be grounded in His Word and to please Him? That's what we're all about here.
There you go. But most importantly, we are going to be doing a daily radio Bible study in our second segment. And right now we're in the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. She's going to be here a little later with today's lesson, and then Amy and I are going to dissect what we have heard and then talk about how we can apply that truth as we grow closer to God. That's the most important part.
It really is. It's kind of the crown jewel of Naomi's Table, if you will. In our first segment, we usually cover some topical things and then bring you to the Word of God. We're going to be sharing with you this battle zone that our daughters are facing at the table every day at school, in their social groups, in our society, that kind of thing, as boys and girls are increasingly pressured to up the ante on their sexuality. So we want to share not only the stats and the headlines, kind of the reality of the situation with you, but how can we equip ourselves and our girls with the truth of Scripture?
And then if you'd like to join the table and connect with us, you can email us at connect@naomistable.com, or you could reach us on our website or by way of Twitter and Facebook, and we're going to be posting some of the links you'll hear us mention there.
Yeah, one of the links we're going to share is a newspaper article, Nancy, that you saw. Kind of we don't mean to be Debbie Downers here, but I think we really need to start with reality here for women, because we're raising daughters who are facing this increased pressure from their friends, from leaders in their lives to, you know, go ahead and be sexual. And it's just getting crazier and crazier with technology, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And we know that our high schoolers are very much involved in this already. And with Planned Parenthood, of course, being brought in as a contractor, if you will, to provide the health education. They don't even call it sex education anymore. The health education in our schools, they're getting really instruction on how to perpetuate this sexually immoral behavior. But what jumped out at me at this article is this one is talking about 7th graders. Mm-hmm. So we're talking, what, 11, 12, 13
yes.
years old?
About 12, normally, yeah.
Usually 12 years old. So this is what we're talking about. This was in the paper, local paper last week, but it is by Serena Gordon of Health Day. And she writes, more than 20% of at-risk 7th graders have sexted, and those middle schoolers were much more likely to also have engaged in some type of sexual behavior. A new study finds 17% of the children surveyed said that they had sent a sexually explicit message during the past 6 months. 5% of the 7th graders admitted to sending sexual photos via cell phone. Now, these teens who sexted were almost 3 times more likely to have had oral sex and more than twice as likely to have vaginal sex, according to the study. The study suggests that parents and health programs should discuss sexting with early adolescents. In the study, 410 seventh graders from 5 urban public middle schools in Rhode Island completed surveys between 2009 and 2012. All of the children had been identified by school counselors, nurses, or administrators as having behavioral or emotional difficulties. So you could look at this and say, well, they were already looking at a group of young people that maybe were more at risk already for this type of behavior. But the teens who sexted had less emotional awareness than their peers. The study indicated teens who sexted also were more likely to report intentions to engage in sexual activity, and they were more likely to believe that their peers and family approved of this behavior. That's a very scary sentence, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, a few years ago, celebrities were, sexting has been all the rage. In fact, you hear about women who, I won't mention names, but I mean, the tabloids, you always see them at the grocery store, the next new cool picture of so-and-so, sexting, and it pops up. And this just perpetuates kind of that idol fame.
Yep.
And this is how girls, see their role models, unfortunately, that these are role models, become famous, become somebody. And of course, we've talked recently about how, you get your identity from how the world sees you, how Hollywood sees you, how your pictures, your selfies on Facebook, look to the world. And so here's a problem. We've got, a new technology, not so new anymore, younger and younger. We've got kids with cell phones, sexting, pictures of different body parts or themselves in full nudity to boys. Tell you what, girls, once you do that, those are forever. Those don't go away. There's a digital footprint you leave, unfortunately, and that's a whole nother show, but there's safety concerns there as well.
Yes, even if you delete it off your phone,
right.
Even if your intended deletes it off their phone, it still is in the cyber atmosphere pretty much forever. One of the things that really jumped out at me, though, in this last paragraph I read was that teens who sexted had less emotional awareness than their peers.
Yeah.
That is kind of strange when you look at it, that they're indulging in the most intimate of all behavior, supposedly the most emotional, and yet they have the least amount of emotional awareness. It's almost like they're mind-numbed robots or programmed, or they are so desensitized to what is more moral behavior.
Yeah, and you know, this taking pictures as a teen, being pressured, that kind of thing is nothing new. Ladies, if you remember back, when you were dating, you had some pressure of your own. I don't know if you did, Nancy. I did. I remember, one of the first boyfriends I ever liked, boyfriend, kind of a loose term, but he actually asked me one day when my parents were gone, if I would, take a picture of myself with, he had a camera there. Of course, cameras back then weren't digital. And I said, no way. And that kind of freaked me out a little bit. And moral of that story is he got into huge trouble. But that happened at a very young age. And so that pressure, nothing new under the sun. And of course, we know that the enemy is the enemy. It's not cell phones, and it's not the age we're in. The enemy is there. He has been prowling since the very beginning. And so we need, as women and as moms and aunts and grandmas, to be helping our girls understand that this is A, nothing new, but B, something that we need to guard against.
And I think if you look at what they are doing to themselves for really a long time, it will take them a long time to really understand, have the emotional maturity to understand what it is they have done. And the ramifications of it, the consequences of it.
Yeah.
I remember we did an article a long time ago on this show about how college girls are now initiating hooking up.
Yes.
Just for sex. And that they are really wanting those kind of relationships with no ties, no responsibilities at all. And yet, interestingly, the ones who were the most in favor of this and the ones who were enjoying it the most still wanted to be anonymous.
Yeah.
They didn't want any names and even no statistics about themselves talked about because they didn't want the risk of anyone identifying them. Well, you don't have that kind of reaction unless you innately feel some kind of shame.
Yes.
Over what you're doing. And no matter how much the culture tries to convince you that what you're doing is natural, it's just an animalistic reaction, because after all, you are just an animal, an accident, creation that, you know, was just two random things coming together, and that you have no purpose in this world. So as a result, you have no real higher purpose for being on this earth, and you're no better than an animal, so go ahead and act like one. That's just your natural behavior, and you'll probably have damage if you try to repress those urges. That's the message that our youth are getting.
And unfortunately, Nancy, it's very anti-Christ-centered, of course, and that's just the way it is right now. It is becoming an increasingly hostile battle zone against the Word of God, but let's look at what God says about our bodies. You know, this is the first step in equipping our daughters. And young girls, if you're listening, I hope you hear these verses that we're going to share. But we're not going to leave you just with verses, although the Word of God is absolutely what we need to begin equipping ourselves. We also have some practical tips springing off of these as well. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, very clear, it says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And I would say, Nancy, that God knows exactly the temptations that we face. He does. And so that's why he exhorts us to flee from sexual immorality. And it's very important. 1 Corinthians, it goes on in chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
I love that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. And it's important to remember that he did, I believe it's in Hebrews, where it says that he experienced all the temptations that we did, but yet he lived that perfect sinless life. And because he did, we can, once we allow him to be Lord of our lives, once we acknowledge him as that and surrender to him and repent of our sins and say, I don't want to live like that anymore.
Yeah.
I want to be holy because you are holy. He gives us that Holy Spirit that does change us. It transforms us. We've talked many times about Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Yes. And you know, Nancy, you said that R word, repent. And ladies, I know that's not a real popular word these days, repent. But we need to be able to lovingly encourage our girls to say, you know what, honey, if you have made choices that are not of God, if you have done some of these things that we're talking about today, God has given us this gift of repentance. And that's for not just those who are not believers yet, that they can repent and turn to Christ, but for believers as well. He knows that, you know, he's given us the law of his word, but he's also given us the gospel that Jesus Christ died for those sins. And when we do these things, you can call them mistakes if you want. Some people believe that that's, you know, kind of self-peddling it. It's a choice. But I'll tell you what, we can repent and turn back to purity, back to that holiness and walking with God that he expects of us.
Absolutely. And I think that too oftentimes we like to walk in our faith by comparison, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, we look at others out there. We look at the world and we say, oh, well, I'm much more moral than that, so I must be okay. And we forget that we're not to look at the world as our standard. We're to look at God as our standard. And are we living as Jesus talked. Remember, he said, you know, the law says do not commit adultery.
Yeah.
I tell you, if you look at someone with lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery with them.
Yes, that's right out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, if you'd like to look that up. And Jesus really raised the bar on that. And so if you are one of those comparative Christians and say, well, I thank you, God, that I don't at least do what this girl down the locker from me does, you know, we all have that temptation to lust. And when we do, that is just as offensive to God as the actual act. And so what we need to do is repent and ask the Holy Spirit for help with that, for that strength. And, you know, here's another verse in Romans 6:11. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, as your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Mm. So telling these things to a seventh grader may not have much of an impact. But you parents out there that are listening, you moms, let me tell you, you're the parent. So you have to remember that cell phones, computers, and other mobile devices are privileges, not rights.
Yeah.
Don't let your child make you feel guilty for keeping them safe. You need to get their passwords. You need to have access to any Facebook pages if they're doing them at that age. And in fact, many of the people here, they have Facebook pages specifically so they can keep tabs on what their kids are doing
yes,
online.
That is true. I will say that when my daughter first got her Facebook page, and bless her, she actually got off Facebook last year, but when she did, I told her, you know, I'm not going to be snooping on your page unless I have reason to, but I always need to know your password, and you will be friends with myself and your father. So, so that's one of the things that we did. But, you know, in addition to, you know, laying down the law and that kind of thing, if you think that your daughters and daughters, if you're listening, you can probably nod your head to this. If you think that scripture isn't having an impact, remember that it is, and continue to share that. Here's a couple of steps. We need to talk a little bit about safeguarding your heart. You know, there is a place inside you that should be reserved, girls, only for the person that you marry, and to give that away beforehand to someone you don't end up marrying will result in deeper and longer pain in the not only the breakup but your whole life. So, you know, guarding your heart is not just how far you've gone physically but how far you've gone emotionally. So we need to protect ourselves until your wedding day when you're entirely safe. And I'll tell you what, if you have, as they say, messed up, please understand that the purity is for you as well. You can continue to guard your heart. You can repent and turn. So that's the advice that I would give you if you were my daughter sitting around my table.
And if you haven't taken that step yet, but you are thinking of it.
Yeah.
If you're out there listening and maybe you're not a seventh grader, maybe you're an 18-year-old and maybe you're in your 20s and you've been trying to keep yourself for the man you marry, but you know, you're thinking, oh, I don't know if I can wait anymore. If you're out there, ask 12 women that are in their 40s or 50s, Christian women, who have engaged in sex early in life, and ask them if they regret it.
Mm.
And I guarantee you, 80, 90%, maybe even 100% will tell you, yes.
I wish I would
without
have.
Without a doubt.
Yeah.
And possibly even non-Christian women will give you the same answer, that every time you do, you feel like you've given a little bit of yourself away, and you get to the point eventually where you feel like there's nothing left.
And girls, if you've never been taught to take responsibility and have your own convictions for your own body, you know, you may have been told, well, it's your body, you can do what you want with it, including abortion, that kind of thing. Hey, you know what? It's your body and you can protect it. How about that for exhortation and encouragement? So, you know, at the risk of sounding crude here, I remember a long time ago there was a radio personality by the name of Dr. Laura, and she had this to say, and it just kind of stuck in my head as far as mistakes versus decisions. She said, you know, a mistake is when you drop your keys. A choice is when you spread your knees. I know that sounds crude, but really, seriously, girls, we need to have these frank talks here because we need to take responsibility and say, you know what, I can own this. I'm not a two-year-old. I can control myself. I'm not some animal with instincts that I can't control. Yes, it's overwhelming. Yes, temptation is real. If it weren't, it wouldn't be so hard to overcome it, and it would be a lot easier to resist it. But you know what? We need to do that. We need to try as hard as we can, and we can't do it alone. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that.
And as Amy said, if you have already engaged in this sort of behavior and you are now regretting it, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He does give you a rebirth. As it says in Ezekiel, he replaces your old heart of stone with a new heart of flesh, one that is moldable to his will. And he does that as you surrender to him.
Yeah, and you know, after about 6 or 7 months now of having many guests around our table, many wise women, wiser than me, we've talked about this quite a bit. How do you resist temptation? And we've had young women and even older women talk about, you know, dating. Limit your time alone, like alone time with your date. Make sure that there's not that possibility of sexual activity by making sure, you know, if you need to double date, if you need to make sure that you, if you're going to be in somebody's home, that somebody's in the next room, if you need to have some conversations, that kind of thing. Really good tip. Just make sure that you control the temptation level. And another thing, give yourself a curfew. Don't have open-ended dates. Nancy, I think that's a really good piece of advice that we can give here.
That is, and it's not one you would normally think about.
Yeah, you know, a lot of times people, you know, things get expensive out there. Going out to dinner and movies. I mean, what are movies now? $11, $20. I don't even know what they are anymore. But when you go to a movie, that's expensive. So a lot of people choose to watch videos at home, maybe on the couch. Don't fall asleep together watching movies, girls. You know, it happens in your living room. That leads to all sorts of familiarity, if nothing else, that can be dangerous.
Yeah. And, you know, you need to remember that if you can't have someone there with you at all times, have someone that is also in the same building and keep your door open. That's the other thing. I remember Rebecca St. James, the Christian singer, she had saved herself for marriage. And she was like getting to be like, I think, 30 years old or so. And she finally found the one that they were going to be married. And it was someone, I believe, who traveled with her as she did concerts and things like that. They'd be in hotels and they would take the hotel towels to prop the door to the hotel room wide open when they would be sitting there watching TV together or something like that. So
great advice. Actually, I remember my parents laying down the law. If you're going to have a boy over, no going in your bedroom. But if you happen to be in a room, another room, keep that door open. So that was always the law here. And also, you know, if you are watching something together, watch what you watch. Make sure that the movies or videos that you're watching or TV, you know, I know that sexual activity is out there. Some of the movies and things that you watch might kind of be a detriment to maintaining your sexual purity. So really be careful with that. Same thing with music. Just be careful what the two of you consume together.
Yeah, and we do have a lot of bad stuff out there. I mean, the media these days are just packed with all sorts of sexual messages, all sorts of objectification of women messages, and it's really hard to find something that is going to be good to watch. But sometimes if you stick to like TV Land or something like that, you'll
Mayberry, oh my goodness. Well, Aunt B, that's what I'm seeing here. But no, I'm sure there are things that are more fun to watch than that, that aren't going to be leading you down that path. I'll tell you what, I've got one more. Don't daydream. Now, I know that sounds innocent enough, daydreaming. It's pretty wasteful at best, but you know, it can be dangerous at worst. So you let your mind start going places it shouldn't go, girls. And that goes for all of us, married women, old ladies like me. Tell you what, we need to make sure that we're not fantasizing. We've done shows on that before, Nancy, and fantasizing is not a good thing. You start imagining yourself in these situations, and remember the Bible verse we just read from Matthew about, you know, committing adultery in your heart.
Yes, and there is a Proverbs, I believe, that talks about how wherever you let your mind go, mm-hmm. that's where your body is going to follow. Jesus talked, I think, about whatever is in the heart comes out of your mouth. So you need to be very careful with what you think, and you need to be very careful with what you say, because yes. those two things can get you into a lot of trouble.
Finally, a Bible verse to leave you with. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are below. Colossians 3:2. I love that, because when we're thinking about what God wants us to think about, and when we're setting our minds on what really matters in heaven and eternity, that really helps a lot with temptation. And we all are going to be tempted. And again, when temptation comes, it's not something that we have to handle by ourselves. We can get first of all, the Holy Spirit. We can pray. We can have those people around us, friends, parents, relatives, neighbors, that kind of thing. Ask somebody to be a partner with you, to help you with your accountability.
You could also consider courtship instead of dating. That's kind of a different viewpoint, but it's basically you wait until you actually have found the one that you believe you are going to marry, and then it's a courtship that is a very chaste, supervised, and very focused way of getting to know each other first before you actually get involved on that sexual, emotional level, even with kissing and things like that, putting that off.
Before we go to break, I do want to kind of promote tomorrow's program, because we're going to take this and talk a little bit more about marriage and how important that is. Because you know what? It does matter who you marry. And Nancy, you touched on that. And I just want to say, you know, the Bible talks a lot about marriage, of course, but we hear a lot about things like soulmates these days, our better half, finding that one that we're destined to be with. Is that concept even found anywhere in Scripture? Well, surprisingly, well, I'm just going to leave it there, and we're going to go to Scripture, and we'll give you that answer tomorrow. So I hope you join us on the table tomorrow.
Now, that's a teaser.
It is. I'm sorry about that. But, you know, that helps people get into the Word, and that's what we want to do. We always want to bring you to the Word of God and not just leave things to our imaginations or opinions, because that can always get us off track as well. Well, Nancy, right now what we want to do is take a little break. When we come back, Connie Stanfill is our Bible study teacher, and she's standing by with another incredible lesson in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to have that for you when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to our segment two here at Naomi's Table, where we do our daily Bible study. We are in the Gospel of Mark. Today is lesson 42, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is here with us at the table. Connie, welcome back. And what are we going to be learning about today?
Well, we are in Mark chapter 13. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 13, and we're going to find out that the disciples ask Jesus a question, and then he talks to them about things that are going to be happening very soon, and then in the far, far future. And so as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, he is preparing his disciples for, I think, for his departure, in a sense, and how they're going to live and what they need to think about in between those times, between when he dies and is buried and resurrected, and then when he comes back. So I will read our Bible study section today for us, and then we'll go back through and talk through the verses and pull some more things into it. This is Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. And he came out of the temple, and as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will all these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, be not anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." Going back to the beginning part of this chapter, when Jesus is leaving the temple, and this, if you remember when we last were together, we had just seen Jesus watch that poor widow put everything she had in the offering box and how she was totally devoted to God. Then as he's leaving the temple, one of his disciples pointed out and said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And truly, the Herodian temple of Jesus' day was a magnificent sight. It was thought to be actually one of the true wonders of the ancient world. And actually, when Jesus was walking around the temple grounds, it wasn't even completely finished. The temple itself was done, but the rulers were still adding on to the whole temple expanse, that enlarged area. And that wasn't actually finished until AD 64, which was another 30 or so years after Jesus' death. And the other thing is, when the disciple pointed out those wonderful stones, the Temple Mount was built on incredibly massive, large stones, which took much ingenuity and engineering to put in place. But they actually were about 45 feet long, 11 and a half feet high, and 12 feet deep. And so just massive stones that weighed incredible amount. They're looking at these wonderful things and just being in awe of them. And then Jesus is saying to them, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And Jesus is predicting the future, and it's actually the very near future, because what's going to happen in 70 AD is the Romans will completely capture and destroy Jerusalem, and they will destroy the temple. And so the temple was destroyed at that point, and it has not yet been rebuilt. And Jesus' words were very true. One thing to think about is when Jesus talks about the temple being destroyed, we know from Scripture and from what Jesus has told us that the temple sacrificial system would not be able to completely atone for or take care of our sin. It was just a temporizing measure where the blood of the bulls and the lambs, it covered the sin for a short time, but truly always God was looking for the perfect sacrifice of his son. And after Jesus died, the temple was no longer necessary because the perfect sacrifice had already happened. We also remember that Jesus, in the past couple of days when we've been together, we've talked about how in chapter 12, Jesus actually came into the temple and cleaned it out because they were using it in the wrong way. It wasn't God's house of prayer for all nations. It was actually a den of robbers, and they were using it for material purposes and their own greed and to make money. And so they had misused the temple, and the temple is going to be destroyed. And so Jesus then answers some more questions of his disciples, and we find out more about what's going to happen after he leaves the earth. Because then in verse 3 it says, "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple," and so we know the Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem. It's at about the height of the temple, and so he and his disciples are sitting on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and they're looking across at this magnificent temple. And then we find verse 3, it says, "Peter and James and John and Andrew," remember Peter, James, and John are those three that are often closest to him in somewhere, and then Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother, is with them, "asked him privately, and they said, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?'" And so they're asking for when it's going to happen, and then they, you know, what's going to be going on around it? What's going to tip us off to these things happening? And then in verse 5, Jesus says to them, "See that no one leads you astray." And we're going to find in this passage, especially of Mark chapter 13, Jesus says, beware, watch out, take heed three times. And he also says, stay awake at least twice. And so Jesus is giving a lot of strong exhortation to his disciples to be aware, to know what's going on, to not be deceived. And so we're going to see, as we work through chapter 13, all those things that he's warning them about. But he says, "See to it that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." And so Jesus is already telling them that there's going to be false Christs who come, people who will say and do wonderful things, perhaps even do some miraculous things, but his followers need to be aware not to follow these people. And then verse 7, it says, "And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars," and literally it's the sound of war, you can hear a battle, or you hear the report of war, it's a war far away, "do not be alarmed." He says, "This must take place, but the end is not yet." And so Jesus is saying the coming times after I leave the earth, while you're still here, there's going to be war and rumors and war. War close by, war is far away, but the end isn't here yet. That's all going to be going on. And then he says in verse 8, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and there will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pangs." And so when Jesus talks about wars and about earthquakes and about famines and nation rising against nation, and we consider the past 2,000 years of history, we can validate and say, yes, that has been the history of mankind. And perhaps as we consider our present day, I think we could probably notice that at least with our information age and hearing and knowing so much about what's going on in the world, it almost seems like there's more going on as far as natural disasters and even wars than there ever has been in the world. I just heard a statistic that by the year 2000, half the people who have ever been alive in the whole history of the world are now alive. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that is incredible. So there are a lot of people and a lot of things going on. But anyway, Jesus says these are but the beginning of the birth pangs. And so he's talking about where history is leading up to that final day of judgment. And the beginning of the birth pangs is just starting, but it hasn't fully happened. And then as he goes on, he's going to be talking about what will happen to his disciples in this world, a world that actually hates Jesus, a world that abused and killed Jesus. And so he's going to tell them to be aware in what's going on, but he also gives them hope. And so we'll study through this today. Verse 9, he says, "But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils," or literally Sanhedrins, "and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them." And so we find out that as followers of Christ, we will confront perhaps religious leaders, and we will have governmental authorities that may have us testify before them. They may take issue with what we say and do as believers. And then Jesus says the purpose is so that you bear witness before them. And just as Jesus came and spoke truth, that's what we are to do also. And then he says in verse 10, he says, "And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations." And we find out from the Great Commission, that's our purpose, is to proclaim who he is and speak the gospel. And Jesus says in verse 11, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." And what a promise that when we are called to testify to the truth of what we know in Jesus Christ, how he's changed us, what God is doing in the world, what is truly ultimately of value and eternal significance, the Holy Spirit will give us those words. And that is an incredible, incredible promise. And then Jesus also warns, there's going to be more conflict, and we're not only going to have to testify and have conflict with religious folks and the governmental leaders, but also even within our own families. Verse 12, he says, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." And so he's just warning that there will be family conflict over me, and be aware. And then in verse 13, he gives the promise, and he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And so that's his promise. Yes, there will be trial. Yes, there will be tribulation. Yes, people will hate you. Yes, you may be abused, rejected, persecuted. You may die. But that's okay, because you will be saved. And as we consider and as we go through the rest of the Mark, we're going to hear again, you know, what happened to Jesus, how he suffered and died. And we're already given the clue that as his followers, we can expect to suffer also. He promised that to us, but he also promised us his presence and that he will be with us. On the study guide for today, there's many verses to look up that will give us hope. It will again be Jesus warning his disciples, preparing them for when he's going to be gone. But he's already overcome the world. And so we don't worry about what's going to happen to us. We endure to the end. We know he's coming back to save us. And we pray, actually, that we will be faithful followers of him, faithful witnesses of him, people who witness to him, and that he will use us for his purpose and glory until he comes back.
Well, Connie, you've given us so much to think about and chew over, and I hope we can all do that together. That study guide that Connie mentioned, by the way, is found at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. We hope you can go deeper with that. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in this segment, what we like to do is talk about our Bible study lesson that we just had. Now, this was lesson 42, ladies. And as I said before, you can find that on our website at naomistable.com. We've got a little menu tab called Bible Studies, and we've got a whole bunch of resources for you there. Nancy, we're talking about, first of all, the destruction of the temple and the signs of the end. That's actually the title of this study. What jumped out at you, first of all?
Well, this statement, I think, really says it all. And I actually was thinking about this the other day because, you know, we ponder as believers in Christ, why don't the Jews see it? I mean, yeah. We read Isaiah 53, we read Psalm 22, we read all of the verses that so clearly point to Jesus.
Yeah.
And we wonder, how on earth can they not believe? And I actually was thinking about this the other day, that this is another reason that you're saying, how can you not believe? Yeah. And that is what Connie pointed out, that the temple sacrificial system, you have to remember, it was meant to cover over sins temporarily, but it could never completely atone for sins. But after Jesus had come, he was the perfect sacrifice that could atone for sins. So finally, sins were atoned for.
So therefore, the temple and its sacrificial system were no longer needed.
Well, Nancy, I love what you said, because you know, how can the Jews be blinded to that? And I'll tell you what, as a Christian woman myself, or thinking I was a Christian, I think I was a false convert till I actually heard this truth for myself. I joined a church and was in a church for many years before I actually understood this temple sacrificial system and what it was meant to do and how Jesus actually did fulfill everything in the original Passover of the Passover lamb. And the day that I heard that, I'll never forget it. I was in a women's Bible study called BSF, and I was listening to this. It was a Bible study fellowship, and they were talking about this connection, and the dots were being connected, and I got it, and I understood why Jesus came and what his death and resurrection actually meant. And I think that's the moment. I can't be sure, because I'll have to ask God later, but I think that's when I was actually regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The understanding just happened, and that right then I knew that I how could I not believe? But you know, to answer your question, I think that the enemy puts kind of this blanket of deception over all of us. He doesn't want us to understand that.
Yes, I remember reading in Jacob Prosh's book, one of his books, I can't remember which one, it might be The Final Words of Jesus, and he talked about the comparison between Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, of course, and this other rabbi who is in the same rabbinical school that Paul was. They were classmates, if you will. And Paul ended up surrendering his life to Christ and, of course, became the apostle to the Gentiles, pretty much, and most of the Roman world. And this other rabbi, once the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, he's the one who said, oh, what do we do now? We can't do our sacrifices as we're required by law anymore. And of course, Jesus is saying here, well, yeah, because I am the final sacrifice. You don't need the temple anymore. But the Jews are not seeing that. So this rabbi is the one that came up with the rabbinical system of Judaism, which is the form of Judaism that we have now.
Interesting.
And you look at the two paths that these two men had gone on. And ever since they implemented this rabbinical system after the temple was destroyed, from that point on, Judaism has basically been an apostate religion, because it cannot fulfill the original laws that were required for it to be Judaism, the sacrificing in the temple in Jerusalem.
And that's why it's so important, ladies. If you have people in your lives, I'm not sure where you live, but if there are people who have Jewish temples near you, or you know people who are Jewish, so important to connect those dots for them, because that's when you begin to see why Jesus came and who he is, that perfect sacrificial lamb.
And why God has not allowed the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem for these 2,000 years. That is the critical thing that they need to understand.
You know, if you're a student of prophecy, or even if you're not and you're just a little bit curious, interestingly, I understand that there are Jewish people in Israel right now who have all of the elements ready to rebuild the minute the go sign is given. They really want to rebuild the temple, and boy, that's going to set a prophetic time clock moving even more.
Yes, and from what I understand, it is actually going to be the Antichrist who is capital A Antichrist, if you remember back in our study of 1 John. The capital A Antichrist is going to be the one who is instrumental in getting that temple rebuilt.
Interesting times we live in, ladies. I hope that spurs on just a little more research on your part. I know I'm always real curious about those things, and it's a good thing, because it leads us right to Scripture. You know, this whole study, and I can tip my hand for the next few studies that Connie's going to be doing these next few days, we're really seeing Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure. And I think as we go on here with these lessons, Nancy, no matter how much Jesus is preparing, and they're going to look back on these words later, they just are completely oblivious to what they're about to witness on the cross.
Yes, and I think we also
need to remember how much Jesus warned about false teachers coming. Yeah. And we need to remember that Jesus himself said that some would come doing even wonderful, miraculous things, but what they say is going to be contrary to the word of God.
Yeah.
And we need to turn away from them and not listen to them. And he also said, we will be arrested, beaten, and persecuted because we believe in him.
Yeah.
And proclaim his name and testify to him. And I love when she talked about that promise that we are given, that when we do stand before the authorities, that we don't need to worry about what we're going to say, that the Holy Spirit will speak through us.
Yeah.
And that we have that promise that if we do endure to the end, we will be with him for all eternity.
Yeah, she said that the whole purpose of Jesus' warning that we will suffer persecution is so that we can proclaim. And how do we proclaim Christ? Well, first we need to know him. We need to know his word. We need to be in scriptures and study the things that he said. And interestingly, Nancy, and especially for the times that we're in, when his disciples kind of took him aside and said, Jesus, what are going to be the signs of the times of your coming? How will we know? They want the inside scoop. And the very first thing he said was, be sure that you're not deceived. And that's such a true statement for today, isn't it?
Oh, without a doubt.
Yeah.
And we need to understand, if these disciples were looking at the signs of their times and thinking, wow, it's got to be soon, how much more soon is it after 2,000 years for us?
Yeah. Well, you know what, ladies? I hope this inspires you to go and dig a little bit deeper. We're not going to do your homework for you, but we did lay it out here at the table for you. A lot of nourishing food in scripture here. And it's up to you to go grab some forks and knives and start digging away at these scriptures, because you'll find the studies, the lesson guides on our website. Go there and download those. If you would like to just listen to Connie's teaching again, we've got her 10-minute segments all recorded there. And you can use them freely to just lead your own Bible studies with other women, and that would be a great way, and a great way to get women that you know and love into the Word of God. All right, well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final scripture verses to strengthen and encourage your day.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
A minute? I'm Pat Hess with a Matthew Minute, Matthew 18:32. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also will my Heavenly Father do to every one of us if we do not forgive our brother from our heart. The heart of the King is not tolerant, but it is patient, desiring all to come to repentance and giving them the chance to do so. Those who are not patient, who want others to get what they deserve or need, or who misunderstand patience for tolerance, will be most disappointed in thinking that they were pleasing the King, when in reality, they were making him angry. God loves, so God gives. God gave his Son so that I could be his son. He did not give me my best life now, but he gave me hope for my best life later. If we knew what God knew and saw what God saw, then we would respond like God responds. The problem lies in what we know and what we don't know. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll go through the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. In our final segment, we'd love to leave you with some final scriptural encouragement for your day. Nancy, we're going to Romans today. What do you have there?
This is from Romans 5, and we're going to do verses 1 through 5.
Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
All right. Well, ladies, I hope that's encouraged you. I know it has me. And just be in the Word, and that is where we're going to find our strength always. Hope you can join us tomorrow for our program about marriage and what God has to say about that perfect soulmate. Or does He say anything at all? Hope you can join us. We will see you tomorrow.